chapter 15, and we'll be studying the first 15 verses of this new chapter that we are now studying. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. May I give you a little background material so that we will all have our minds together on the circumstances that we'll find as we study these verses of God's Word. First of all, we need to understand that the nation of Israel was, or supposed to be, a theocracy. That is, it was to be ruled by Jehovah God. And God chose to lead Israel by selecting judges. Now, these judges would not be qualified by genealogical claims, but by their abilities and by their energy and by their ability to interpret, to understand, and carry out the will of God. God did not want Israel to have a king. He knew that kings followed one another by genealogy, and oftentimes incompetent people would be made king who did not deserve to be king, who could not actually rule well. And that's a fact we see in history as we look at nations like England, who for many hundreds of years were ruled by kings, and Germany. Oftentimes, people totally incompetent were put in a place of great power. Israel rebelled at having a judge over them, and they cried out to God for a king. And God finally, after warning them that they would regret it, consented and gave them a king. The first one, of course, being a king of great power and great glory, and then actually fulfilling through his sons the things that God had warned them about. At the time of Christ's arrest, Israel had no Jewish king. That is, they had people who were in places of authority, men who had been appointed by the Roman government or by Caesar or by some other Roman official. In cultural and religious affairs, everything that concerned conquered countries, and Israel was a conquered country, the Roman government generally left these people alone to handle their own problems through their common channels, empowered individuals, or councils. It is in this circumstance that we find ourselves this morning as we study this portion of God's Word. Israel is a nation. They have in place religious leaders, men that are called chief priests, and they have a council. And this council makes the decisions about Israel's religion and some other small matters. But they are controlled and ruled by the Roman government. And as such, they are an occupied nation. And so there are two sets of courts. There are two systems by which the Israelites must live. They must live according to the Old Testament rules and regulations, which will be enforced by the high priest at the temple in Jerusalem, and then other men, oftentimes referred to as the Sanhedrin, but other men who form a council, and they make the decisions about the nation of Israel. And then there are the procreators. There are the other people who are appointed by the Caesar, or who by some political maneuver of the Roman Senate have been given places of power. So we'll be looking at the first judgment of Jesus Christ, which was before Pilate, and then the second, or rather before Caiaphas, we have noticed it, and then the second judgment of Jesus Christ, which is by the Roman authorities, who is represented by Pilate. These two trials are very important. The Bible tells us in the first trial in chapter 14 of the book of Mark that they must have witnesses. You could not try a person in Israel without witnesses. That was the very foundation of their system. And in order for it to work, these witnesses had to be truthful. But the Bible tells us that there were those who arose and bear false witness against him. This is recorded in verse 57. We heard him say in verse 58, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Jesus did not say that. Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, meaning his body, within 3 days I will raise it up. So there were witnesses. It was a pretense. These witnesses were so confused and perhaps so frightened, they could not agree among themselves. And therefore, they finally had to convict Jesus of the crime of blasphemy. Jesus said that he was the Son of the Blessed. That is, he was the Christ. The decision to go before Pilate was made in a consultation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, they had taken him to Annas, they had taken him to Herod. Herod had sent him back to Pilate. But here in the book of Mark, we'll follow the trial of Jesus as it's revealed in this particular writing. Herod was also a tetrarch or a ruler in this area, and so there was some question as to who had jurisdiction. Pilate, though, is the person of legal authority on whom we can pin the guilt of the death of Jesus Christ. In other words, in Pilate's court, Jesus was before the man that he should be before as a person who resided in a conquered territory. Pilate realizes that they have brought Jesus to him for a reason they have never stated. In verse 10, the Bible tells us that he, that is Pilate, knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. This word envy means jealousy of another's success, a depreciation of one's worth, envy of excellence, and envy of a person whose qualities have led them to success. So this accusation of blasphemy was not true. It was incorrect because Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and it's blasphemy only if what one says is untrue. The Bible tells us that these people looked at the people's admiration of Christ. They looked at his success among the common people. They looked at his healings. They looked at his quality of teaching. And they were moved with jealousy and filled with envy. And so they decided in their consultation that they would take Jesus from their jurisdiction, which was strictly religious. And had they found Jesus guilty and had they decided to put him to death, it would have been by stoning, because the Jews did not crucify people. They stoned people to death as a matter of capital punishment. So they consulted together and they decided, we will take Jesus to Pilate, and we'll have to have some solid reasons why we have brought him to Pilate. And so that's where we see Jesus as we study these scriptures this morning. In verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied by saying, "Thou sayest." He was accused of many things, according to verse 3, by the chief priests. And all the things that he was accused of are not mentioned here in Mark. But he was accused of stirring up the people. He was accused of advising people not to pay their taxes. He was accused of stirring up insurrection, of plotting to overthrow the legitimate government as the Romans saw it. So they brought many accusations against Jesus outside the realm and the scope of religion. Now, when Jesus was brought to the high priest, they asked him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" This is in verse 61. But now before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And here are two courts. They have jurisdiction over two different things. They have an interest in the things that they ask. For instance, the chief priest, he wants to know, what claims are you making about yourself in regard to God's Son and being a descendant of God? Are you claiming this? Are you the promised one of Israel? Are you the Messiah? But before Pilate, they're asking him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Why? Because Caesar would have no king other than himself. And so if Jesus would say, "I am the King of the Jews," then that would be grounds for at least punishing him. It might not be grounds for death, but it would be grounds for punishing him. The Bible tells us that Pilate was amazed by the fact that Jesus never answered a word. He just simply replied, "Thou sayest." And according to what I can understand, this statement, "Thou sayest," Jesus is really saying, you have said the truth. I am the King of the Jews. But he would never claim by actual statement, "I am the King of the Jews," as we read this recorded in the book of Mark. Pilate, I think, was impressed by the silence of Jesus and by the fact that there was no solid proof against him. And I think he meant to perhaps punish Jesus lightly and then let him go. But in verse 6, the Bible tells us that they invoked a custom, that is, the crowds that were gathered there and the chief priests. Now at that feast, he, that is Pilate, released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired, as a gesture of goodwill. There would have been many prisoners. But here at the Passover, at this time of the year, it had become customary for the people to cry out for the release of a particular individual, and he would be set free. And so they invoked this custom. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So we have a group of men who have been arrested, who have been convicted of plotting to overthrow legitimate government. And in this process of an insurrection, of a rising up, a person was killed. And it was called murder at the trial of these men. Now, the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. They put pressure on Pilate. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Now, he used that statement, I think, because he felt like that there were people there in the crowd, the common people, and Pilate had heard much about Jesus. that perhaps they would cry out and say, this man is a great man among us. He is a prophet, a leader, and we care for him. Release unto us the one who makes the claim of being king of the Jews. I think that Pilate was trying to steer the people to Jesus. But the chief priests influenced the crowd to cry out for Barabbas. He evidently was a man who was well known for his desire to see Israel a free nation, that is, out from under the bondage of the Roman Empire. And the Bible tells us that the chief priest in verse 11 moved the people. They emotionally went about telling them, do you want this man who says he's the king of Israel, or that we have accused of being the king of Israel? Or do you want this patriot, this man who's given himself to free our nation? And I'm sure they made a good argument that here's a war hero, if you please, and here's a man who has our nation at heart, and we want him freed. This other man is a religious fanatic, and pay no attention to his claims. And after they had influenced or moved the people, the Bible tells us that they made the request to Pilate that he would release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will you then that I shall do unto him whom ye call? And you'll notice the statement, whom ye call. At other times he's been talking about, well, for instance, in verse 9, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? He called him the king of the Jews. He asked him, are you the king of the Jews? But here he says, you call him the king of the Jews. What shall I do with him? And the Bible tells us that they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, and there's a key phrase, content the people. It has in it the idea of bringing about total satisfaction. How do you satisfy a mob? You give them everything they want. And they were crying for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what they cried out for. And the Bible tells us that Pilate then released Barabbas and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And I realize that what we have seen and read and discussed this morning is really historical in nature. And you've heard it many, many times. But I want us to look at this for the principles that are embedded and the truths that we may be able to, by exposition, bring forth to our hearts and minds this morning. I do want you to know that there are no figures of speech here, no closely hidden spiritual secrets, no veiled truths to be uncovered, no mysterious principles to be discovered. But there are here, however, things we may learn and apply to our lives. And I would say the first truth that we can glean from this account of the trial of Jesus before Pilate is that we're the judges of Jesus this morning. You and I, this church, all of you, we are the judges of Jesus this morning. And I know that sounds unbelievable, but it is true. We are the judges of Jesus this morning. Now, he will judge us one of these days, but he today is away. He's gone to prepare a place. He is our advocate in the presence of God the Father. He is our high priest in the presence of God, the creator of all things. He is our mediator. He is our forerunner. And he'll come back someday for us. But at this present time, we as a group of people, as inhabitants of this earth, as creatures created by him, we today sit in judgment of Jesus Christ. We must make decisions about the Lord. Is he the King of the Jews? Is he the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Was he a blasphemer? Was he an imposter? Was he simply pushed into this theology of deification by overzealous apostles and disciples who hid his body so that people would believe that he arose from the dead? But is he in truth the Christ, the Son of the living God? Listen, you can take this book and use the evidence that you see in it, in creation, and in your own life, and in your own heart, and in your own conscience. What think ye of Christ? You must judge him this morning. And I would point out another embedded principle in this account is that it is possible for us to make the wrong decision. We can look at the Bible. We can think of Jesus Christ. We can consider his claims. We can look at ourselves. We can look at the Bible and we can make a decision, but we may make a wrong decision. It is possible that we can judge incorrectly and, like Pilate, decide that Jesus is an intruder, an imposter, a threat to the good of our nation. We can decide, like the multitude, that it is politically expedient to cry out for the crucifixion of the Son of God. We can, like other people who sat in judgment of Jesus, make the wrong decision. I pray to God that that is not what decision we will make this morning. We may be influenced by our flesh, as were the religious people, and not influenced by God. We have things that influence us as we try to make a decision. These people had flesh, and we have flesh. And we have spirit, as they had the Spirit of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. They had a conscience, and we have a conscience. These people let their flesh rule their minds, and they made an incorrect decision. Perhaps one of the most horrible things that I see in this is that they let religious people influence them to make the wrong decision. That's what the crowd did. The Bible tells us that the chief priest moved among the people and that he influenced them to cry out for the release of Barabbas. It's amazing, but it seems that if we see a person carrying the Bible, we immediately assume that this person is honest in every respect. We see a building and we see a steeple on it and we assume that everything that is said there is correct. But I can tell you this morning, and I can tell you not with gladness in my heart, but I can tell you with a great deal of sadness and even reluctance, that you cannot believe everything that you hear people say today who are wearing the religious garb. There are people in religion who would lead you away from Jesus Christ. There are people in religion who would lead you to make the wrong decision. And I beg you, literally beg you before God, in making your decision, please make it according to this book. Make it according to the Holy Spirit. Make it according to what you know to be true and right and good in the sight of Almighty God. The choice one has to make is about two things that are totally opposite. We must make our choices considering Christ, or make our choices concerning man and the things of man. The majority may make or lead us to make a bad decision. That is, if we decide according to the majority. What I want you to understand is that the majority is not always right, and big is not always better in religion. Had we been in Jerusalem at that particular time, it would have been easy for us to be affected by what the crowd was saying and what the chief priests were saying. The decision of Pilate might have influenced us, because here is legitimate authority. Why not leave it to the authorities? You can't do that. We must not do that. God has given us an inspired book. Let us make our decisions for that which is spiritual, that which is good. Let us not cry out for Barabbas, to satisfy the flesh, to satisfy our way of thinking. Let us cry out, release unto us Jesus. Give us Jesus. He is the Son of the Blessed One. He is the Anointed One. And we desire Him and His ways.